Start reading in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12, and verse 1. I desire to read from 4 books in the Bible, and I think to make it easier, I will read a passage at a time. So the first one is Genesis 12 and verse 1. And Jehovah had said to Abram, Go out of thy land, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, to the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I desire with the Lord's help to speak of God's confirmation for believers. And I would like to refer to some examples in the Bible. And I would like to start with Abraham. A believer is a person that has believed in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus confirms the faith in our hearts. So as young children, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, and you desire to know that if you pray to him, he listens to you, you just have to trust the Lord's word. Remember, I think you have heard from your parents and read in the Bible that the Lord is the one that stopped the storm and said to the winds to calm down, and the waves to stop. So, do you believe that if the Lord is such power to act on the wind, on the water, on the rough sea, he will certainly listen to you if you pray to him? That's the best confirmation you can have. Just open your young heart to him and he will confirm what you have asked. Can be very simple. Can be just a request at school to be helped to cope with some situations that you don't like. Just speak to the Lord. Scripture says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. He that goes to it is sure. That is the best surety you have. Now, speaking about confirmation for a believer, I thought that Abraham is a very interesting example. He was called of God to do something quite difficult to accept. He says, go out of thy land, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. He had to emigrate. And he did. He had to do that for no particular reason. He didn't have a work in another land, or he didn't have a better perspective of life, as it happens nowadays. He just had the word of God. And not only this was strange, he had to leave his family as well, everything. But he obeyed the word. But more than obedience, he believed on God. And when that happens in the heart of a believer, there is space for confirmation. Let us not think that confirmation is the same for each one. It's different. It can be a confirmation for one person and another for another. But God's confirmation comes So, if you don't mind, we'll turn to chapter 22. And in chapter 22 we read two sections, one from verse 7 and 8. Chapter 22 of the same book, verse 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself with the sheep for a burnt offering." And they went both of them together. And verse 13, "And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said at the present day, on the mount of Jehovah will be provided." Now, you might think it's strange to find confirmation in this way, but let us view the picture here. Abram had been told that in his seed all the people will be blessed, and he believed God. All the people doesn't mean the people of Israel only. It involves us as well, and all the people, you know. So that was a step of faith, and the step of faith causes the fact that Abram is our father in faith. We are not of his seed, but we are on the line of faith. And here he shows another beautiful example of complete faith. You will remember that he was given a son eventually in different conditions to the normal ones. He had a son when he and Sarah were quite old in age. And this son grew, and at a certain point God asked him for his son. And what could Abram have thought? I mean, I have been told I'll be the blessing for all the people. Here is my seed, and God is asking it to me. What did he do? He obeyed again. He just didn't doubt for a moment. But the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews reminds us that Abram believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. You know, what confirmation Abram had? He said, "Jehovah will provide." And what did he do? He raised his eyes, and there was offering to substitute his son. And that was looking on prophetically to the Lord Jesus. That is the offering that God has done. Is there any better confirmation for a believer than that? A believer that looks at his situation, if I look at myself, I just see my smallness, my measure, my faults, and everything that is negative before God. But God confirms an act of faith. Just believe on him. What blessing. He says, when his son is quite concerned, "God will provide himself with a sheep." Do we have such faith to understand that God is there to provide what is needed at the worst moment? And then he just offers this offer, this stone offering, and then he calls the place on the Mount of Jehovah will be provided. There is a step there that cannot be altered in his heart. He was there to really understand that God had come with his provision. What blessed confirmation. Now I would like to turn to another case in Scripture, and that is in Exodus 3. In Exodus 3 we read the first 6 verses. And Moses tended the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock behind the wilderness, and he came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And the angels of Jehovah appeared to him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the thorn bush burned with fire, and the thorn bush was not being consumed. And Moses said, "Let me now turn aside and see this great sight, why the thorn bush is not burnt." And Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, and God called to him out of the midst of the thorn bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Loose thy sandals from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This was the calling of Moses. You might wonder if Moses was a believer. He certainly, in a way, he was a believer, because he was caring for God's people. He wanted to do something for them. And he struggled and did something, and what he did was not what God intended. God intended to come in for his people himself. And he wanted Moses to be prepared in the right way, in order that he might be useful for God. And that is really what is happening here. God drew the attention of his servant to some particular event that doesn't happen naturally. There was a bush there that was burning, and yet it wasn't consumed. So I think we have been taught that the bush represents us with all that is unsuitable to God. And God is proceeding to get rid of all that is unsuitable, and calling Moses to be related to his action in grace towards his people. The fire is a consuming fire, but the bush wasn't consumed. And Moses was drawn to that sight. He said, let me turn and see. This is a great sight. And it was. It was God acting. But Moses was quite amazed. And I think he wasn't exactly prepared at that moment. We can't go in the rest, but God proposes to him to serve him in a certain way, and Moses has some obstacles, some questions to raise. But God is graceful, and he prepares his servant. But you see how he does here? He appears to him, he speaks to him, and says, "The ground where thou standest is holy." So that you have got to do with a holy God, and that God is the same with which the people will have to do, because he says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He goes through the line. Abraham was called, and is a calling by faith. Isaac had a calling through the way of resurrection, but Jacob was called through the calling in which the people had to be delivered from what was an obstacle. That was his calling, in a sort of calling, cleaning calling, if you pass the word. They needed to be before God according to his own mind, to his own purpose. And what was there wasn't consumed, but the fire was active. So, at this point, you are surely, you'd agree with me that Moses needed a confirmation. Because the action that God had in view was a prolonged in the time. It wasn't just happening in a moment. God needed to deal with his people, and he needed a servant to do that. So if we turn to chapter 33, still in Exodus, and verse 12, Moses says, and Moses said to Jehovah, Behold, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, but thou dost not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. And thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my eyes. And now, if indeed I have found grace in thine eyes, make me now to know thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thine eyes, and consider this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go, and I will give thee rest. Now, what grace in God's ways? Moses has served for a long time, and he gets to the point in which he says, Well, you are telling me to do something to lead these people, but you are not telling me who will come with me. And so he was afraid. He wanted some, we could say, superior presence with him. And he couldn't see it. So, we can understand that. Sometimes we find ourselves in a path in which we have perhaps worked in faith and prayed and repeatedly prayed, and then we find that we are not too sure. And so we would like to know how God is accompanying us through that path. I don't know your experience, I don't know everybody here, but I can tell you in my experience I've gone through that various times. And God is there graciously, not only indicating somebody to go with him, but going himself. Says, My presence shall go. Now, dear brethren, are we ready for the presence of God to be with us in what we are going through in our experiences? Doesn't matter whether you are younger or older, experiences are there. And they have to go be through. One has to go through them in order to make sure that he gets the benefit that God is intending. We have said before that the word of God goes in order to accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. And this is true in our lives as well. We are setting conditions in which I personally wouldn't have put myself, but the Lord God has chosen to do so in order to show his purpose, to show his grace in presence with us. So, he says that if indeed I found grace in thy eyes, make me now know thy way, that I may know thee. I would like to say a few words about this. You know, make me to know thy way is really a very searching request from our hearts. How many times have I really asked to the Lord, to God, to make me know his way? I often think of my way, my solution to the problems. That is what I do. But what about asking God to know his way, his solution to the problem, his encouragement, in order that I may go through it, knowing that he is with me? And then Moses said something amazing. He said that I may know thee. Didn't Moses know the Lord, God? He did. But he realized, like I have done, that he didn't know him enough. He asked that I may know thee. You remember when the Lord says, I have been so long with you, you haven't yet known me. That is searching, you know. We might have, some of us who are older might have walked with the Lord for a longer time. But do I really know God and his way and his encouragement? The answer is also encouraging, but Moses is very complete in his request. And he says, I may find grace in thy eyes, but and also your hearts, consider this nation is thy people. So the service was in his heart. He wanted to be confirmed himself, but he wanted God to consider this as his people. He never put himself through before them. Rather, he wanted to be counseled, deleted from the book, rather than God would discipline his people. That was Moses' attitude. And God is so gracious. He says, my presence shall go. Now, we have spoken before of the matter of abiding with the Lord and him dwelling in us. It's all a matter of presence, isn't it? Do we feel the presence of the Lord? That is the confirmation. You know, I don't want to feel that I'm speaking in a theoretical way, because I'm speaking of an impression that a believer wants to have in his life on account of his faith in God. The fact that we are saved is a sure fact, and that solves in a way the main problem, that we are the Lord's, isn't it? But then we have to walk. Christianity is not a bliss of easy things. It's a walk of exercise. It's a walk of trial. It's a walk of difficulties. But it's a walk in which we can seek for the Lord's way, God's way, and for the knowledge of God in our hearts. And what is his answer? My presence shall go. And he also says, I will give thee rest. Poor Moses. God must have thought that Moses was really tired. And so he not only needed the presence, but he needed the rest. There again is another experience. that is needed in the Christian, in the Christian believer's heart to feel rest with the Lord. John was quoting before the verse when the Lord asked his disciples to go and have a bit of rest. Take some rest, dear believer, with the Lord. And he is offering it to you. We have to go through. We have to go through the exercise with him in order to make sure that we understand his way. It can be difficult. It's not always easy. But if his presence goes with us, we shall be blessed. I would like to turn to another example, and I would like to go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As Jehovah, the God of Israel, liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word." Now, Elijah appears in this book suddenly, and he appears in a most strange way. He says something to the king that is not very nice to hear. And apparently, he seems to be quite bold in what he says. He says that there won't be any rain apart from my word. Now, obviously, Elijah was another believer who understood the situation of the people. The people had gone far away from God, and the situation was so difficult, so down, that there was a need of an action, and that was a strong action that was required in order to bring the people back to God himself. He is a different kind of servant. He's a bit, I don't know if the word in English is good, but he's a bit rough kind of servant that was ready to tackle things with strength. And you will remember that he proceeded to get rid of the prophets of Baal in quite a strong way. That was all done, of course, for God himself, but Elijah was ready. He had considered the path of the people, and so now he was going to give a severe warning to the king. And but he says something very interesting in this report. He says, "As Jehovah, the God of Israel, liveth, before whom I stand." That is the best confirmation that he believed in God, on God. He was standing before God. At least he thought so. And he proceeded, therefore, to warn the king in this way. And he was available for God. You know, he has to do some quite difficult things. He's sent here and there. And when the water supply fails and he has no provision, God provides for him. He sends a raven to feed him. And then he sends Elijah to a widow. And when Elijah arrives there, he doesn't find a meal prepared for him or plenty of food. He finds that the widow and her son were going to perhaps die of hunger. I don't know what Elijah thought in his mind, because he must have said, well, God is sending me here and there is no supply. But he was different from Moses, of course, and different from Abram, but he was convinced that God's ways were God's ways, and he would work out things for him. So he goes through all this and needs God's confirmation to understand how God would have dealt with the people. And for that, we have to turn to chapter 19. Chapter 19, I will read from verse 8. And he arose, and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And there he went into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of Jehovah came to him, and he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I have left Eilon, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before Jehovah. And behold, Jehovah passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before Jehovah. Jehovah was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Jehovah was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Jehovah was not in the fire. And after the fire, a soft, gentle voice. And it came to pass when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Now, we have here really an experience that this servant of God had to go through. And the fact is that he had to understand how God would have acted with his people. And so, going through the experience he had, he was sent to the Mount of God. And he was given enough food to reach it. And when he got there, he lodged into a cave. So he just rested himself, I suppose, and was there waiting for the next step. But he had had enough food for 40 days and 40 nights. Walk there. Now, we might think it's a very extraordinary thing to happen, but you know, some of us might have had those 40 days and 40 nights in trouble to reach the ways, the understanding of the ways of God. Some believers are suffering for testimony. Some are suffering for trials. We all have our trials. We all have our tests. But some are very deep, very difficult. And God provides the food, I mean the help, that is needed to reach the presence before Him. You know, Elijah said, has spoken of God, of himself, as the one who stood before God, but is now brought to the understanding of what it means really to stand before God. It wasn't standing there fighting for the people. It was all good what Elijah did. He was allowed of God. It was good. But he had to come to it that God's ways were different. Just exactly as Abraham had to do. He went and found that God had provided what was needed. And Moses found that God had provided his presence to grant him certainty how to lead the people. And Elijah here needed the experience in God's ways to understand that God would have provided for his people. You know, it's most amazing that a man like this, that had been so courageous and so strong for his God, when that queen, Jezebel, was after him, he ran away. It's not, you can understand she was a very terrible woman, but he just had been so brave, and yet was just running away. But God saw that, and he comes in, and he says to him, "Here I am, just follow what I say, walk there, and you will find something there to tell you what is the next step." You know, he was a blessed servant. He didn't go through death. He was taken up. And that is remarkable. One could say, well, isn't that a confirmation? Well, certainly. God's confirmed all that his servant had done. But the confirmation for Elijah, that is what really was on my heart, the confirmation of the believer while he's here, not when he's taken up, but while he's walking here, was needed here, because he went and God says to him, "Now, you that said that you stand before me, come up, go there and stand before me." And he stood there at the entrance of that cave. And what happened? Few things happened there, and Elijah was doubtful. Well, the Lord must be there. You said a great strong wind who rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks. Now, I've never experienced that myself, but it must be quite dreadful to see it, and quite alarming. And, you know, Elijah's strong character said, "Well, God must be there." He wasn't. Nor in the fire. It was afterwards that there was this soft, gentle voice. Something that arises in the heart that really shows that our God, merciful and gracious, is speaking to us in the Lord Jesus. He's soothing the sorrow, mending the pain, and helping through his gentleness, his kindness, but more than everything, his grace. And that is where real Elijah understands what it means to stand before the Lord. Standing before Jehovah there got him so much more benefit than the first standing when he had to announce to Hagar that things were going bad, and quite bad for the people of Israel. So the point is that indeed what was needed for this man was to realize the presence of God in the ways in which God wanted to act with his people. Of course, few things were, he was commissioned to do other things, He did them. He understood that there was need of another prophet to get on with the people, and he accepted all that. But then he was led to the conclusion of his pathway, and God gave him a prize in getting with himself without going through death. So the end of it is very good. The end of God's purpose is always good, but you have to get, one has to get through it, through the ways that the God allows. And I'm sure that I'm talking to those who have already experienced it, but I found it that what seemed to me so hard and difficult is being explained as God's way. And that is really what we would like to get to all together as believers. Now to conclude, I'd like to turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, I will read from verse 13. For God, having promised to Abraham, since he had no greater to swear by, swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And thus, having had long patience, he got the promise. For men indeed swear by a greater, and with them the oath is a term toward dispute, as making matters sure. Wherein God, willing to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, intervened by an oath, that by two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible that God should lie, we might have a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which we have as anchor of the soul, both secure and firm, and entering into that within the veil, where Jesus is entered as forerunner for us, become forever a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, the first three we refer to were all three in the Old Testament. And so they were types that apply to us, but they were living in a different day from our day. But this epistle, which is addressed to the Hebrews, but includes, of course, our experience as believers. And we live in a day in which the Lord Jesus has been here, and he is set forth for us as the one in whom we can trust and receive all encouragement and confirmation. So, what is the writer aiming at here? He starts from Abraham, rightly so, because he's the father of faith, and says, look at what happened. God had promised things to Abraham, and he swore by himself, and then Abraham obtained the promise. So he was confirmed. So he says so much more. Now we can trust in our God, because there are heirs of the promise that have to understand the unchangeableness of God's purpose. And we are the heirs in faith, in the path of faith. And that is the confirmation that God wants to give us. He says here that the promise and the oath are two things by which it was impossible for God to lie. Yes, I've always wondered of this expression. It's quite a strong expression. I would never connect lie to a person of God, but he stresses this point to such an extreme of length, using the language, to make sure that we all understand that God's unchangeableness is there. It was there for Abraham. It was there for Moses. It was there for Elijah. And it was there for many others. Just think of whoever you want to see, you want to think of in the servants of the Old Testament, and the unchangeableness of his purpose is there. And he's still there for us, dear believers, dear brethren, dear sisters and dear brothers. He's still there for us. He says here, intervened by an oath. This again is something difficult to understand. Did really God need to do that? He was going to confirm in such a way that it could only be said that that was sure. Then sure, no doubt at all. Everything that is done in the commercial line or legal line is made sure by men, but is never so like what God has done here. His unchangeableness. Think of starting from the start with Abraham. We go to him because it's the faith line, but from there onwards, nothing has changed in God's purpose. So, what is the result? The result is that by these two unchangeable things, we might have a strong encouragement. Now, when Scripture uses adjectives, words, they have a special meaning. It doesn't say we might get encouragement. It says strong encouragement. Now, I think we can call this confirmation. Confirmation of our faith in the Lord, in God, and therefore in the Lord Jesus who has revealed it. Confirmation in our Heavenly Father, and confirmation of our faith in the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls, in our spirits. We do need that, don't we? Without the Holy Spirit, we couldn't handle God's matters. We couldn't understand the Scripture. The Lord says simply, He will guide you in all the truth, and He will teach you. So we are still disciples, and we'll be like that until the Lord takes us, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit is there to teach us and confirm what has been put into our hearts. I trust that these examples, I know there are many more that could be used, and I'm not sure I've been able to just present all that has been on my heart for quite a time. But the encouragement and confirmation are a real need of the believer. A believer without that is a bit wobbly, you say? The point is that our faith is sure when it's put into the Lord Jesus, but then we have to feel it for ourselves. So that is why he goes on saying, "Lay, we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." We need to flee for refuge very often. And the point is that when we get into the refuge, like the cave of dear Elijah, he was in that cave and God gets him out and says, "Look, stand there before me." And that is where we need. We need a refuge in our Lord, in our God. And from them, we can have this confirmation, an anchor of the soul. There again is a very interesting expression, because the anchor is something that holds the boat, the ship, firm, well, steady. No? And this is exactly what is needed for our soul, an anchor, that in order that when the things go difficult, when situations require particular extra measure of faith, and we know that, the disciples knew it, they said, increase our faith, we have this anchor. What does it say about it? Secure and firm. Secure is something that you don't doubt about it, and firm is something that holds, and you can hold to it. But where is the anchor? He says here that it is entering within the veil. And the veil is something that has been opened. The entrance to the veil has been opened by the Lord Jesus. It's really the presence of God. But when we go there, it's not exactly to receive something, but it's to give something, is to answer to him. So God's confirmation is not only for our path down here, but is especially in view of his glory. And his glory has to be answered to within the veil, in a proper, suitable place, holy place before God. And there we need help. And the help that is there is not a brother who is cleverer or more knowledgeable than myself, is not a book that is particularly good. The help that we need there is the high priest. And the high priest is the Lord Jesus. After the order of Melchizedek, no genealogy, no beginning, no end. What confirmation we can have in our hearts when we can go to our God and offer something of what we have received. Out of what we have received, we offer to thee. But we have to be confirmed that we have really received it. And once we do that, when we have confirmation of that, we can look unto our high priest. If the Lord leaves us here, we are going to do that tomorrow morning, answering to our Lord, to our God, and looking to the glory and offering an answer in worship and in praise to him. And then, led by the Lord Jesus as high priest, will completely satisfy God's heart. Not because it comes from us, but because coming from us is conveyed to him by the high priest. Let us be confirmed, dear brethren. It's not easy. I know that I'm talking of deep exercises in the soul. I've gone through that, and I expect many, many have done that. But God's confirmation comes sometimes at the moment in which we don't expect it. And it comes in a different way from what we expect. You know, you pray. Some subjects I'm praying have been praying for more than 15 years. I haven't seen yet what I would like to call an answer. But I have to search for what God calls answer for myself in that request. And that is where the confirmation is needed. let us be confirmed in the sureness and firmness of our anchor in the Lord Jesus, for his name's sake.
Amen.